Today's Bible reading comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Great to be with you this morning. Let me say also, along with John, to all the mothers and grandmothers, happy Mother's Day to you. And I hope here today is that sort of day for you. You have a chance to honour your mothers in an appropriate way, whether it's some breakfast. Hopefully some of you may have got some breakfast this morning, or maybe a present, or maybe a card with a nice message. And I thought for Mother's Day, to kick us off, we might have the top five excellent Mother's Day messages in cards to the mums. Are you ready to do that with me? Let's have a look at them. Here we go. Number five. Thank you, Mum, for making me food so I don't die. That's Brendan's words for his mum. That's number five. Number four. Dear Mum, thank you so much for being my mum. If I had a different mum, I would punch her in the face and go find you. Love, Brooke. I don't know if Brooke needs to talk to some others about that. Dear Mum, I love you so much. I really love you no matter what. You are a UFO or what. I will be your son no matter what. And Mama, when I ask for a laptop, you have to trust me. Okay, from Isaac. I think there were some competing agendas there. I'm just reading between the lines. That's number three. Number two. Happy Mother's Day. I hope you have a great Mother's Day. We were going to make you pancakes, but Melody didn't know how to. So we were going to make eggs, but there was no bacon. Well, happy Mother's Day. And maybe that's okay, depending on how they're going to cook the eggs and serve them up anyway. Okay, the number one Mother's Day message, you've done the best you can. And I hope you find that incredibly encouraging. Of course, I am aware that this day is a difficult day for many people. We do have friends who have wanted to have kids and haven't been able to. We have friends who have lost children. We have friends who've lost their mothers. And so we know that pain close up. And I want to acknowledge that that just today can be a difficult day. But I want to say that whether you are a mother or not, or whether you are a father or not, that today's reading from God's Word has something to say to you. Because today's passage is not really about mothers per se. It's about Jesus. And it's actually one of the most remarkable passages about Jesus in the whole Bible. And when you see the sorts of things being said about Jesus here, and realize that's within a 30-year period of his life and death, it makes a mockery of the idea that some people, the early Christians, dreamed up things about him and then wanted to pass those dreams off as the truth. That idea just doesn't hold any water at all. The only way that such incredible things could be claimed for Jesus, like in this passage, within such a short time of his life and death, is that that's what people believed from the very earliest days, and they believed that because they had very, very good reasons for believing that. Because that was the truth. So what are we looking at today? Well, we're in a series looking at the book of Colossians, and Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, so God's appointed messenger, Paul, and he's writing it from a Roman prison in the year AD 62, and he's writing it back to a church in Colossae that was started by one of his converts, a guy called Epaphras. And he writes the letter because there were false teachers within that church who were looking to lead others within the church astray. And these false teachers were telling the other Christians that they were actually not the real deal. That maybe these other Christians, they'd started with Jesus, but if they really wanted true fulfillment, they needed to move on to other things. And so as Paul addresses these issues, God's word, his living and active word, speaks to us today. And this passage today that we saw, I think, answers three big questions that I think mums have, and I think all of us have from time to time as well. So let's dive in and have a look at those three questions and get into our passage that way this morning. Question number one, which voice should I listen to? Which voice should I listen to? Now, I'm not sure how it worked for you growing up, but I am the youngest of three. I had an older brother and sister, quite a bit older than me. My sister was the oldest, then my brother, then me. And my brother would always say stuff to me to try and get me into trouble. Okay, I don't know if that's how it worked in your family, but that's how it worked in mine. And so when he would say things to me, I would go, oh, that doesn't sound right. And so I would go and listen to another voice. I would go to my sister and see what she had to say. She was older after all. And most of the time she was on my side. But every now and then, when I felt like I couldn't trust either of them, maybe both of them were trying to stitch me up, I would go to a higher power. I would go to Mum. And I would listen to what she said. And on very rare occasions, I went to Dad. Although I'm not sure why I did, because his answer was always the same. He would always say, well, what did your mum say? And life can be like that, and especially when it comes to who you should be and what you should be doing to live the full life, to have the complete life. For mums, it seems like the voices are endless as I look in as an outsider. Breastfeed. Don't breastfeed. Control cry, cuddle them when they cry. Let them come into bed, don't let them come into bed. Send them to this preschool, not that preschool. You'll ruin them if you send them to daycare. You'll ruin yourself if you don't send them to daycare. You need some variety in the food that you serve. Don't spoil them. Don't forget to treat them. Show them tough love, but not too tough. Get involved with school. Don't forget your career. And all of this is just in your first Facebook scroll for the day, right? So many voices telling you what you need to do to be the complete mum. It's not just mums, though. It's every woman. It's every man. There are voices every day from every angle telling you what you should do to be fulfilled. And you even find these voices with Christian labels on them. Here's what you need to do to be a real Christian. Here's what you need to do to have real spiritual satisfaction. Here's what you need to do to go to the next level with your relationship with God. Listen to these voices and you'll find true fulfillment. Now that is what the false teachers were saying to the other Christians in the church in Colossae. Listen to these other voices, these other spiritual powers. And that's why Paul gives this church a specific warning in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says to them, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. He has a specific warning. Don't fall for that. Don't listen to those voices. But before he gets to that specific warning in chapter 2, he goes big picture. He goes big picture in our passage. And in our passage, he gives two reasons not to worry about listening to those voices, not to go listening to those voices. The first reason he gives is that Jesus is above everything. Look with me, Colossians 1 and verse 15. He said, "The Son is the invisible image, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now, it is so easy, especially if you've been a Christian for a little while, to let these words wash over us. But we need to pause and look at them, because there's some astonishing things being said about Jesus here. He's the image of the invisible God. The carpenter who walked around Galilee is God on earth. That's an astonishing thing to say. He's the Word become flesh, to borrow John's language. To borrow Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews language, he's the exact representation of God's being. This man was God in the flesh. But not only is he God, he's also everything that mankind was meant to be. See, we were made in the image of God, the book of Genesis tells us. Human beings, but we've done a patchy job at that. But here in Jesus is everything we were meant to be. And here in Jesus is what we are being remade to be like. And as this God-man, look where Jesus sits in the universe. We're told here he's the firstborn over all creation. And that doesn't mean that he's the first created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, the ancient heresy, the Arians used to say. It can't mean that, because later it says all things were created by him. Now in the ancient world, firstborn language has to do with authority, and it has to do with inheritance. This is saying Jesus has the authority over all creation. He's the heir. It's all for him. And that makes sense when you see what's said about him next. I don't know if you noticed, as that passage was read, there's some words that keep being repeated. Firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created. All things created through him and for him. Before all things, and in him all things were together. Okay, Paul, we get the point, right? All things. But we need to hear that. Paul's saying it over and over and over, so we get that point. There is not a single thing that has been made or that exists today that does not come from his hand. That is not subject to his authority. And that includes every other voice in your world. Those voices, they were made by him. And they are inferior to him. Every throne, ruler, power, or authority, we're told, is made by him. Every expert, everyone who's ever published a book or written a column or published a blog or a Facebook page, everyone who speaks an opinion on TV, they're made by him. They're subject to him. Every so-called Christian who spruiks the hidden path to true spiritual fulfillment, they are nothing compared to this Jesus. And we need to see the flip side of this as well. If all these things are true about Jesus, it lends a weight to his words that goes way beyond just listening to good advice or to the words of a good and noble teacher. You hear God's words, you hear the voice of God. And so when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, he really can. When Jesus says, come to me if you are broken or trodden down, and a bruised reed I will not break, he means it. When Jesus says, trust me and hold on to me even when it's dark, even when it is so dark that you can't see how you'll get through, trust me, hold on to me and I will get you through, and I will teach you precious things as I get you through. When he says that, it's worth holding on, because he can do what he says. It's worth trusting him even beyond your comfort zone. Jesus is above everything, so listen to his voice over all. But these first verses of our passage give a second reason for listening to Jesus' voice above all others as well, and that is that Jesus is the one you were made for. Now, my age have learnt that things tend to work better when they operate according to their purpose. All right, so a kitchen knife is made for cutting. Now, you can use it to undo or tighten screws on random pieces of furniture in your house, but it doesn't do very well, it doesn't do the job very well, and it tends to wreck the knife as you do that. So I'm told. Well, what's a human being's purpose? I was listening to an interview on the radio this week with a history professor from Macquarie University. He's actually a professor I took a class with 1,000 years ago when I was doing my undergraduate degree. And since then, he was road testing a new course there called World History, trying to get the scope, the whole history of human beings from creation through to now, wherever. And he took that fledgling idea, I didn't know this, but he took that idea and he went to Bill Gates and got it funded. And now it's a massive thing that's being studied in universities in America, all that kind of stuff. It's called Big History. And he was explaining on the radio that one of his purposes for doing that is to try and get human beings to see that we all have a common origin story. And if that's the case, then countries and all those sorts of things, they're just very recent tribalism. And we should go back, we should see that all human beings are actually kind of the same. And if we see that, if we know that origin story, that'll help us to live together better. I find that deeply unsatisfying, deeply unpersuasive. There's plenty of species of animals have a common biology. And a lot of them end up eating each other. And actually, if you look at the history of the world, human beings, when they haven't lived according to their purpose, they've gone pretty close to that as well. Man's treatment of other human beings has been despicable. No, God's revelation of our purpose through his Apostle Paul makes far more sense. He says, all things have been created through Jesus and for him. Your life, my life, is made to function in relationship with Jesus. Your past, your future, my past, my future, it's all bound up with him. You and I were made to be part of his family, to be part of his bride, to be part of his glory. That's what we're made for. That's what your kids are made for. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Why are your kids here? Why are they on the earth? They're here because Jesus made them for himself. Which makes anyone's role of speaking into kids' lives so that they can know Jesus better just about the most important task that anyone could be charged with. Which voice do we listen to? We listen to the one that is above all and for whom we were made for all eternity. But if that's the case, that leads me to my second question this morning, which is this. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Let's face it, life can be hard work at some time. From the simple things like trying to get your kids out the door to school, here's a photo. Am I right? You know, like sometimes, please, just get it going. From that simple kind of things through to the harder, more traumatic things like finding out your mum's got cancer. Life can be hard. And why does it seem like an uphill battle all the time if Jesus is the supreme being over all creation, if all things are subject to him? Well, the answer is found in our passage as we read on, Colossians 1 verse 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, a few things we have to notice about that. Because you notice there's a switch in the passage. Jesus has gone from being head over everything, creator of everything. You know, everything is subject to him. And then in verse 18, we find that, well, that supreme thing of everything, he actually died. And you're really? What gives with that? How could that be? Why is that so? But we see in verse 20, he does that so that he can reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. In other words, something has happened to throw the universe that was created by him and for him out of kilter. Something's happened to throw it to be not living according to its purpose. It was not in a relationship with him, and so something needed to be done to restore that, to bring about reconciliation. Romans 8, Paul describes it like this. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Paul's saying it's all hard because creation is out of line, out of whack with its creator. That's why we experience the world as a hostile and dangerous place. That's why earthquakes and hurricanes and drought. That's why cancer and MS and dementia. The creation is groaning in a tension between its alienation from God and its redemption by Jesus. And that's why there's a breakdown in relationships as well, because this alienation of the whole creation, this has even affected each one of us as well. As Paul says, Colossians 1 and verse 21, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. There's no place to kind of hide from this. He's saying everyone who is living outside of their created purpose for Jesus the Creator, everyone who's living outside of that is alienated from God. They're separate from God. They're out of relationship with God. And that makes them, he says, enemies in their minds towards God. It makes them hostile to God and God's ways. And that then expresses itself in their behavior, which is out of line with God and God's ways. And therefore, is in God's eyes, it's evil in his sight. And that makes people hard to deal with. Because if people are alienated from God, and God's true version of what's right and wrong, they become gods to themselves. So I'm like God. I can decide what's right and wrong for me. And I can tell others what I think is right and wrong for them as well. And we see this all the time from the toddler who screams that it's unfair that they can't have a third ice cream at grandma's at 10 p.m. when it's time to go. That's unfair. That's not right, they're saying at that point. Through to the columnist who mocks an Israel Folau because Israel Folau says, God's God, he gets to say what's right and wrong and I'll listen to him. And all the while the columnist is saying, that's ridiculous. Everyone knows that I know what's right and wrong. Me and my tribe, and you should listen to us. Why is it so hard? Because the creation has been alienated from its creator. And though he has done in Jesus all that's needed to bring it back in line, we still wait for that to be fully realized. Which leads to my final question for this morning. Well, given all that, is it worth pressing on? Is it worth pressing on? This is the question of the weary soul facing this difficult world. What about tomorrow? What about all the tomorrows after that? This is a mum's question when they look at their children and wonder what they will become and how they will negotiate this difficult world on their own. This is the question of the one who's been battered by the circumstances of this life. And I know that's many of your stories. This is the question of the one who has walked with Jesus for many, many years, but is still perplexed by their own battle, their own struggle with sin. Why would I keep struggling with this? What lies ahead for me? Will I be found on the right side of this one Jesus who's supreme over everything? Because if I'm not and he's that, that's terrifying. Have I done enough? Is there hope? Well, friends, hear God's word. Colossians 1:22. You were alienated, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. There's some important things we've got to see in that, those few words. Firstly, God has done all the hard work to reconcile you to himself. He has moved towards you. He moved towards me, even when I was an enemy in my mind and had evil behavior towards him. He came to me. He came to you. And so your salvation, your life in him is completely of grace. It's completely an undeserved gift given out of his goodness and love towards you. You and I could never have done enough for God. And so God did it for you in Jesus. And so if you're still trying to carry a load to impress God, put it down. Put it down. It's all of grace. And second, look at the results of Jesus' work. His death means that you'll be presented to God without blemish, he says. That means nothing from your past will stain you. Nothing. It means there is no shame that will stick to you. You'll be spotless in his eyes. Isn't that good news? And his death means you'll be presented to God free from accusation. There's no charge that can be made against you in God's court. I love watching legal dramas with Beck. We've been getting into Suits and enjoying that. And I love watching the twists and turns of a case and the incredibly clever left-field ways that lawyers can win cases in court. It's always fun to watch. But no one can stand in court on God's final day and pull some left-handed trick out to condemn you in God's eyes. It can't be done. No one can say, they don't deserve to be here in your presence, Your Majesty. Look what they've done. Because Jesus will step in and say, whatever they've done, Father, whatever they've done, I've already paid for it. Count them innocent. Which means none of your mistakes can haunt you. There's a freedom from the past. And so is it worth pressing on? Oh my goodness, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Because there is genuine hope here in the gospel. There is genuine hope in this good news of Jesus, in who he is above all creation and what that one who is all over creation has come to do by stepping into creation and dying in our place. There is hope here. There is hope for you and for me and for your children and for all of the reality that we inhabit. So what do we do now? What's there in verse 22? In the light of all of this majestic teaching about who Jesus is and what he's done, what should we do? Verse 22, continue in your faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel. In other words, don't move. Shelley was at the beach with her son, Lachlan. And Lachlan loved to explore, and so he asked his mum if he could go and climb over the big rock. And the tide was low, and so he could walk out in ankle-deep water amongst the other rocks to get out to the big rock so that he could climb up. And Shelley told him to come back before the tide got too high. Don't be long out there, okay, because the water's going to rise. And Lachlan lost track of time, and when he finally thought about going back, he was surrounded by swirling, frothy, treacherous water. And he looked back to the beach to see his mum frantically waving to try and get his attention, as she'd been doing for quite some time before then. And over the roar of the waves, now beating against the lower part of the rocks, he could hear his mum's voice repeating two words that saved his life. Don't move! Don't move! And she was right, because to try and get back to shore now would mean certain death, with waves looking to either drown him, pull him under, or smash him against the other rocks that were there. But standing on top of the rock meant that nothing could touch him, and he was safe until the lifeboat came to rescue him. And friends, Jesus is that rock. On him, nothing can touch you. And so don't move from that hope. Stay there, because he wants to present you without blemish and free from accusation on that final day. As the Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane put it, and as we often sing here at St. Paul's, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, mums and all of us, listen to his voice above all, for he is above all, and we were made for him. Remember that we will find this world hard, because God's reconciliation in Jesus is still playing its way out before the end. And press on in the hope of the gospel, not moving from your trust in the one who made you and the one who saved you in his death. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus. And here in Colossians, we learn that he's actually above all. You made everything through him and by him and for him. That our purpose for existing is for Jesus. Help us live according to our purpose. Thank you that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, so that his death can wash us clean and help us to stand before you on that final day without blemish and free from accusation. And so, Father, help us to not move from the rock. Help us to stand firm in the hope of the gospel, in the hope of the good news of Jesus today and all our days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.